Heavenly Father, just thank you for all that you provide, and Lord, for this sanctuary, this place where, Lord, we can come and rest in you. Just thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we're here to get wisdom tonight, Lord. So I just pray that you would speak to our hearts, and those areas where we were weak, we pray that you would strengthen us by your Spirit. Lord, we want to draw closer to you, and so give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And Lord, we hope that you would continue to transform us into your image. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. All right. I might be needing to use these tonight because I have a bunch of little writing here and there. So, verse 18 of Proverbs chapter 21. The Proverbs written, they're wisdom sayings. Obviously, and here's the thing, you know, a lot of times people have a hard time with some of these sayings. They think, you know, that God's not fair and all those other things. But understand, this is Solomon writing it, no doubt the Holy Spirit inspiring him. But it's addressing human traits and characteristics. And so we need to keep that in mind as we're going through them. And certainly observations that Solomon had about man and how man acts and the decisions that man makes and certainly the pitfalls of life, so that we don't get trapped or, you know, and snared. You're talking about the snare and the traps and the paths of life, that we can be wise in our living and see them coming and avoid those things that are not pleasing to God and live a life that certainly glorifies him. So it says, verse 18, the wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous and the unfaithful for the upright. The story of Esther, you all know that. A man by the name of Haman came and, came and made some false claims against another guy named Mordecai. We're becoming a messianic fellowship. Jesus made us kosher, but you remember he made the gallows and he basically was hoping to sentence Mordecai to death, and what happened? You know, the table got turned on Haman, and because Esther. Such a time as it was. God had, and the interesting thing about the book of Esther, God is not mentioned anywhere in it, but it is understood that God was, the providence of God was in control of that whole thing. And so Esther went in to see the king and told her what Haman was doing. And the gallows that Haman had built for Mordecai were the gallows that Haman ended up hanging from. Pretty interesting. So God, you know, and it doesn't always happen in this lifetime. We know that ultimately the wicked and the evil, you know, if God doesn't turn the tables on them in this life, they're going to find out that the table, you know, that their path and what they've chosen was the wrong path, because in eternity they're going to be separate from him. So the better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman.
Yes,
so behave, guys. No, and I'm not going to get, you know, it's interesting, a couple, better to dwell in the corner of the rooftop than with a contentious woman. Ladies, I'll let the Word of God just do the work there that it needs to do, and I'm not the Holy Spirit. God had him write it, and I'm supposed to read it. How's that?
There is desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man squanders it. Certainly talking about good stewardship, and we are. We're called to be good stewards of those things that God has blessed us with. Certainly in the family, the same thing applies for the leaders here, the men that in ministry, the pastors, elders, be good stewards of those things that God has blessed us with through you and those things that are given by the body here. And then, you know, and the thing is, foolish people, they run out of their supplies. They don't think ahead or prepare, you know, for what could come down the road. He who follows righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness, and honor. A right vertical relationship will lead to proper horizontal relationships. Kind of an idea there. You know, as we're in the Lord's will and walking, you know, with the Lord, then it's going to affect those relationships that we have down here. Someone was just asked, you know, when you go to an event like what I went to, I golfed for another reason. It wasn't to play golf. It was to drink and hang out with my buddies and stuff like that. And so, you know, and of course, my brother, you know, all these guys knew my brother, all these people knew my brother, but, being introduced to me, and it was very interesting, you know, spending time with someone. One of them was Brett Fernandez, played with the LA Rams, and he played at San Diego State with my brother, and just getting to know him, and afterwards he goes, "What do you do out there in Detroit?" I said, "I'm a Calvary Chapel pastor." He goes, "You're kidding." You know, I used to go to Jack Hibbs Church when it was a little bit closer and this, that, everything else, but you know, it was very interesting, you know, these guys that probably, some of them that, you know, aren't probably Christians and maybe not walking with the Lord, but were very respectful of that and stuff. And so when I was, you know, and even the guys that I played with, God will bring that around. There's honor in serving the Lord and walking with the Lord. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. He who follows righteousness and mercy finds life." In Acts chapter 9, verse 36, there was a woman named Tabitha. Joppa was a certain disciple named Tabitha, translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days, she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. And Peter arose, went with them, and when he had come, they brought him to the upper room. And all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. And of course, you know, the community was weeping at the loss, and you know, of this woman who was very, you know, a big part of that community and very, you know, very giving, obviously. So, and then verse 22, "A wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the trusted stronghold." A wise man, there's strength and wisdom. We know that 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." And that's what we're talking about, the strongholds of the enemy of God, the strongholds of the wicked, certainly speaking of spiritual things, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience. When your obedience is fulfilled. So that wisdom, talking about wisdom, God's wisdom, the wisdom that comes from the Word of God, is mighty against the strongholds and certainly of the world and, you know, the arguments of the atheists and all the other things. And so the wiser we get, the more, you know, the more we can scale the city walls and bring down their strongholds. That kind of that idea. that are weapons of our warfare. Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. Boy, I needed to know this one a little bit more better when I was young. James 3:2, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they're turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. Our mouth get us in trouble pretty, a lot quicker than we think. A proud and haughty man, a mocker or scoffer is his name. He acts with arrogant pride. We know it's the scriptures, don't be deceived, God is not mocked. Jude 1:17, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own godly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. I was in just doing the update last week, and even though nothing happened on that day, Tuesday, that doesn't mean that something might not happen. But we needed to be very wise about how we understand and read prophecy and what's going on in the world and the signs and stuff like that we see, because if we're not wise about it and we just start throwing spaghetti against a wall that this is going to happen, how much predictive talk was going on? I can tell you, I saw person after person. I woke up in the middle of the night and the Lord gave me a dream, and this is the and all this stuff, and it didn't happen. That gives the world a reason to mock Christianity. And so we have to be wise. That's why I'm saying, be wise about this. Yes, these are all true. The scripture says that these signs, there are signs for specific reasons, but none of them are to be predictive. They're to be preparative. Is preparative a word? Okay, it is now. Preparative. Denny, add that to my list. Thank you. Yeah, I've got a list of Pastor Bill's words. Preparative. And so, and we need to be prepared. And so that's why I said what I said last week. Be prepared. Everything is pointing to our being prepared, watching, standing, today, even today, 2 days later, one day later. Wait, that was Monday. One day later, 2 days later. Hey, look, we're 2 days closer to our salvation, right? So just keep that in mind. And sadly, the world is 2 days closer to its destruction. We got to remember that. That God, I won't get ahead of myself, but there's a proverb here that really just smacked me right between the eyes concerning that. He loves us all equally. Gotta get ahead of myself here. A scoffer's name. 2 Peter 3:1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for the fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And so, you know, scoffers, they're scoffing, and they think that they're going to be able to turn this all around. You know, I was enjoying that song, Jesus, come. You know, come, Jesus, come. We got to turn this around. And he's going to when he steps down on this earth. The desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. He covets greedily all day long, but the righteous gives and does not spare. And we know the scripture. Jesus said, it's much more blessed to give than to receive. We are to help those who struggle to make ends meet because of maybe physical or mental disabilities. You know, and people that are struggling. And look, reality of life is sometimes jobs, you know, jobs come and go. And downsizing, we hear about downsizing all that and stuff. So we're to help those that need help, that are struggling to make ends meet. Nowhere in Scripture does it tell us to, you know, to prop up the lazy person, the people that are poor or, you know, in dire need because they're not willing to put their hand to the plow, right? And to get to work. So the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. So hold on a second. Excuse me. Yeah. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with wicked intent? Those who have no remorse for sin, you know, they're the ones that bring sacrifice with the wrong heart, and it's repulsive to God. We know grace and forgiveness cannot be bought. It cannot be earned. It can't be bought. And God, you know, God knows the intent of the heart, and he knows the intent of our heart. When we come before him, we're truly remorseful. When we really are, you know, remorseful over what, you know, if it's sin or, you know, something that we've done, something that we've said. But it's worse for those that don't know the Lord for sure. A false witness shall perish, but the man who hears him will speak endlessly. So the man who discerns the false witness will speak endlessly. Where to confront false witness? Where to confront gossip, false witness, especially in gossip, you know, and I've said this before, and there's not a lot, look, we're pretty fortunate here, but the way that we'd like to handle anything that's a false witness or somebody saying something about somebody else is to find out what the source is. You know, I've talked about this, that Romaine, Pastor Chuck Second, he used to deal with it very simply. He would say, who'd you hear that from? And then he'd take the person that was saying something, and he'd go over to the person that they claimed that they heard it from, and he would address them, where'd you hear it from? You know, and he'd get to the source, and he would snuff it out. False witness. God has a lot to say about false witnesses. There's a couple of them that we'll see tonight. Revelation 21:8, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there shall be by no means, Revelation 21:27, there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Most of what we're hearing today is lies. You know, it's kind of crazy, but it shouldn't happen, shouldn't exist here in the house of the Lord. So just know, if there's any false witness being coming to bear here in the fellowship, just know what's going to happen. So, a wicked man hardens his face, but as for the upright, he establishes way. The stubbornness, a wicked man is stubborn, hardens his face, stubborn against the wisdom and knowledge that God provides in his word. There is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. Jeremiah, I love this scripture, chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, and let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. You know, none of us are going to get to heaven and stand before the Lord and tell him, I think I have a better idea of how that should have happened. Right? There are a couple things in my life that I think you could have handled a little bit better. This is how I would have done it. Or, why did you let Hitler come to power? Why did, or whatever. We might think that we might have, wisdom and knowledge that God might impress him or change his mind or sway how he does things, but we don't. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. And that Psalm 26, we all know this one. I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. In verse 7, some trust in chariots, and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Save, Lord. Hosanna. May the King answer us when we call. And so, not trusting in those things. We trust in the Lord. Chapter 22. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Loving favor rather than silver and gold. One's character, it's so important to have good character. And 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 5, says this, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. To self-control, perseverance, and perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A good name is chosen rather than great riches. To have a good name amongst people, be a man of good character and a woman of great, good character and integrity. Scripture says, let your yes be yes and your no be no, and be known for that. Somebody, and here's the thing. It's good to be trustworthy or known to be trustworthy, but understanding this, none of us will ever be as trustworthy as the Lord has been to us. But, to have that kind of a name, that's riches, great riches, especially in this world, because not many to be trust, that are trustworthy these days, for sure. The rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. contrary to this world and what this world believes, wealth is not worth. You understand that? Wealth is not worth in the eyes of God. And here's the truth, and we understand this too. We will all stand in judgment, some to everlasting life and others to everlasting destruction. You know, we want to be standing before the... Man, for some reason I'm getting allergies. So excuse me. But I feel like I have to sneeze again. It's just, I don't know, it just happens. But, you know, we're all going to stand in judgment. We want to stand at the Bema seat of Christ. You know, and all the garbage that we did, the things that we did for, you know, to prop ourselves up and bring honor to ourselves and stuff like that. The things that we did kind of, you know, in our own effort, they're all going to be burned up. But to know that we did anything that, you know, is of value to the kingdom of God and his eternal kingdom. You know, if one comes to salvation from what God's called me to, man, that, you know, I get to stand one day before him and hear, you know, well done for one. That's all that matters. But don't, you know, we're all equal in God's eyes. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. You know, knowing trouble's coming and getting someone, you know, getting oneself out of harm's way is very prudent. But the simple, those who are kind of ignorant of what's going on around them, or ignorant of right and wrong, what this is saying is they're often going to walk into trouble. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. So we have the rich and poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all, and understanding that wealth is not worth in the kingdom of God. And here, by humility and fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. What the Proverbs are telling us, that true wealth, wisdom is true wealth. Wisdom is true wealth. Knowledge, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And having those things makes one a wealthy person. And that's what really matters in life. And there's nothing wrong with wealth and riches. I always say this, you know, that's not to, you know, if God's blessed you, man, I hope he's blessed you because you're very generous and with the things that God has given to you. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. That the way or paths, and obviously the Proverbs has a lot to say about paths of life. We have two paths that we can walk. There aren't many paths, there are two. There's, you know, the narrow path, and there's the wide path. There's a wide, you know, my way or his way. Wait, where was I? 22:5. Okay. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. And early on, it wasn't called the church, it was called the way, people of the way. And being a, you know, we should be people of the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Following that path. But thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse, those who are twisted. Here's probably one of the most quoted of the Proverbs. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That word for train up is actually, it literally is dedicate, and that's one of the reasons why we dedicate our children, because we believe that that's what the scripture very clearly says, just as Hannah did with her son Samuel. And here it says to dedicate or train up, and certainly dedicating them, but then also training them, raising them up in the right way. And a lot of people quote this as like it was a guarantee or a guarantee that the kid, that our children are going to walk with the Lord all of their life. That's not what it's saying, but people get frustrated because I trained them up the best I could and to know right and wrong and all the other stuff. And well, look at Solomon. Solomon was given the commandment. If you follow my ways, if you love me and follow my ways, basically there would be blessings for him all of his life. What did Solomon do? He wisely at the beginning prayed for wisdom, and God said, I'm going to add all this other stuff on it, riches and everything else, because he asked for the right thing. But what happened? When he got all that wealth, he started attaining things, collecting wives and concubines and horses and animals from all over the world, at the first zoo. Spices and silver was a common metal during the reign of Solomon, they say. So Solomon was raised, he was raised by his mother, so it's likely that Bathsheba at least taught him right and wrong, because we know that David wasn't probably the best father, absent for a lot of his children's life. But before he became king and before David died, he looked at him and said, play the man, and follow the Lord. And so, but Solomon went off, the story of the prodigal. He had everything available to him, and he wanted his inheritance early so that he could go and enjoy wasteful living, and lost all everything, ended up in a pigsty. And he did. He returned to the Lord. Solomon, after everything that he experienced in life, every endeavor that he went after, everything that he amassed in his life, what was the last thing he would say? What is man's end? Fear God. Did he return? I think he did. After weighing everything, in Ecclesiastes, you go read that, everything is vanity. This is vanity, this is vanity, this is vanity. And the only conclusion that he could come to was that man's all is to fear God, to walk in God's ways. And I believe that that's what God is saying, train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. It's kind of, they have this to fall back on when everything else doesn't work. Fortunately for me, it was only 35 years, right? And many of you, some of you have been walking with the Lord for a very long time, but others, like me, have come after trying to do it our own way. And it was certainly because, for me, it started out, at least, being raised in the Word of God and in the church. And so, train up a child. Dedicate the child in the way that they should go. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the servant to the lender. And that's just it, right? We're mortgage on our homes or whatever we may have. We are dedicated to a great extent to whoever that is that holds that note, or whoever we borrow from. Colossians 3:22 and 23, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to man. Whoever we are, we are a servant to, whether it's those that we borrow from, those that we work for, we're to do it as unto the Lord. We're to be faithful in those things. It's a fact of life. He who sows iniquity will reap sorrow, or trouble, and the rod of his anger will fall. And we know that the Bible says, sow to the wind and you will reap the whirlwind. The consequences are often going to be worse than what we, you know, what we thought that would come. He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. Generosity, even though Solomon was very, very wealthy, he did have a heart. He had a generous heart to take care of the poor. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting at verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. And that's, you know, certainly when we come across that as pastors, we talk about giving and giving for the ministry, because Paul has a lot to say about giving to the ministry. But that's not, you know, the only thing that this scripture is talking about. It's talking about being generous with what we're blessed with. Generous in helping other people and helping the poor. And he says, you know, that and we know that we can't outgive God. But those that have a generous heart, God seems to just be able to funnel things through them. I'd always talk about my aunt. My aunt, I don't think she ever knew exactly how much money she had. She was making a good living, but she helped people all the time, helped our family and everything else, and never ran out. She never ran out, you know. And God just has a way of doing that. And he loves a cheerful giver, those that are willing to share with the abundance that they've been given. Cast out the scoffer, and contention will leave. Yes, strife and reproach will cease. On a couple of occasions, I've talked to people that were leaving and had to remind them that they were going with themselves wherever they were going. And it's just true. There are some at some point, and Scripture talks about it, you know, those that are stubborn or just cause trouble, or just are those that just cause strife and it's everybody else's fault and stuff. There comes a point where we're not to contend with them anymore. And the Bible says, either let them go or put them out. And this very simply, guess what? The people that have left over the 17 plus years that I've been senior pastor, that were a source of strife or contention or discord within the body, when they left, guess what happened? There was peace. And I know that they left thinking it was all my fault or our fault or whatever, not recognizing that they were the source. But it's true. It's a very simple thing. Cast out the scoffer and contention will leave. Yes, strife and reproach will cease. And sometimes you have to ask people to leave, and other times God arranges it for us. And at Calvary Chapel, sometimes we call it blessed subtractions. And better for both parties. You know what I'm saying? Better for both. It's always been better. And God will lead them somewhere where they're going to be happier. And we trust that. He who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend. Those who are able to have measured and careful responses careful and measured speech will be friends. And this isn't talking about being yes men, because there were yes men in the scriptures. They favored those who just said the things that the kings wanted to hear. But there were also kings that were willing to, you look at David, you know, David had Nathan come in and Nathan told him the story about, you know, the guy that had a bunch of sheep and the one guy that had just a little ewe lamb, and that person with all the sheep took that little ewe lamb, you know, that whole story. And obviously that spoke to David's heart because he repented, against you and you only have I sinned, Lord, and recognize that thing and what he had done. But it's not talking about being a yes person, but having very wise and measured responses. I know that Ephesians 6:4, especially for our kids, Ephesians 4:29 and 30, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. We're to have gracious words. Sometimes, right, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes the hard thing to say is the gracious thing to say, because it will, you know, we need to be able to exhort our brothers and sisters to turn from if they're in error, right? And that's a gracious thing also. But it says, speak those things, what is good for necessary edification or necessary building of one another up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Hearers, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And so we're to be careful and thoughtful about our speech and our responses, not just fly off the cuff, you know, open mouth, insert foot, has been a pattern in my life, and God's continually working on that with me. But stopping and thinking about what we should say or what we should not say, and sometimes the hard thing is what needs to be said. And that shouldn't be said, you know, just, you know, right away. Sometimes that needs to be prayed over and thought about. So, anybody else have that problem? Yeah. Let's see. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, but he overthrows the words of the faithless. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge. Know this, and I would, your mouth is going to betray you eventually. If you're lying, if you're not being truthful, and the scripture said, man, if you want to continue it, it's going to be shouted from the rooftops. And so important that we walk in the integrity of our faith. He overthrows the words of the faithless. And here's the thing. By knowing God's truth, we know and should see what is not true, what is, you know, or what is a lie. Paul says, you know, a lot of these things that I write to you, I really shouldn't have to write to you, because you have the anointing. You have the Holy Spirit of God, which Jesus told us that it is a benefit that he is going, because when he goes, the Father is going to send his Holy Spirit that will lead us into truth and recall those things that were true that Jesus had said, and open up the word of truth, you know, and understanding what God's word says. So important to that. And so we should be able to see these things for what they are. That's why I don't turn on the news much anymore. Too hard. The lazy man says, there's a lion outside, I shall be slain in the streets. And this is one of those hyperbolic. I'm coming up with good ones tonight. It'd be hyperbole. This is hyperbole. This is actually kind of ridiculous. But that's the way, you know, what God is saying about the lazy person. They'll make up any excuse to not go out and do what they need to do. in order to work or to provide for themselves. You know, even something as crazy as I can't go outside. There's a lion in the street and I might get eaten. Oh no. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we were with you, we commanded you of this. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Amen. I keep losing my place. 14. Okay, sounds good. The mouth of an immoral woman is a deep pit. It's a trap. And we know that the beginning of the Proverbs talks a lot about the immoral woman and just the sweetness of her words that can lure you in. He who is abhorred by the Lord will fall there. You know, that sin is a trap. It looks, it's alluring and might even be fun for a season, but just know it's a trap. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. We are born sinners. Those of you that have children understand that we don't need to teach them to sin, right? Nobody, my parents didn't need to teach me, right, to disobey and try and get away with things. And I believe J. Vernon McGee puts it this way: sometimes the Board of Education needs to be applied to the seat of learning. Amen. And since Dr. Spock and not the, what was that? It's not the Star Trek Spock. The fool that convinced everybody, not supposed to call anybody a fool. That tried to convince everybody that you know, you can reason with a child, and somehow that's a better way of disciplining your child. And since then, society has gone downhill. The Bible's clear. The rod of correction needs to be applied every once in a while. It needs to be done correctly and in love, not out of anger. You know, and so, but look, there's nothing wrong with if you spanked your child. You're not an abuser and all that stuff, the garbage that this society. I'm going to tell you, I earned every stripe I got when I was a kid. And I look back, I literally went back and told my mom and dad, I don't want you ever to feel bad about, you know, the fact that you needed to apply the rod of correction to me, because I deserved it, and know that it had, you know, it had certainly made an impact, and I deserved far more. Part of it was a jab to let them know that I got away with a lot more that probably would have deserved more, but there is nothing wrong with it. Don't feel guilty about it. He who oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he who gives to the rich will surely come to poverty. Luke 12:16, he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? And he said, I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. And we know that, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? and by gaining off of the backs of others. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge, for it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. Let them all be fixed upon your lips, so that your trust may be in the Lord. I have instructed you today, even you. Have I not written to you excellent things of counsels and knowledge, that I may make you know the certainty of the words of truth, that you may answer words of truth to those who send to you? It's so important to understand, to know what this word says. You know, 1 Peter, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Be prepared to give a defense for the hope that you have. And you can't defend something that you don't know. Do not rob the poor because he is poor, nor oppress the afflicted at the gate, for the Lord will plead their cause and plunder the souls of those who plunder them. James 5:1, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Verse 2, your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in these last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. God knows, and he'll repay. It's coming. There will be no negotiations afterwards. There will be no, ignorance will never, ever fly when we stand before the Lord. Make no friendship with an angry man, with a hot head, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. Yeah, if any of you have ever hung out with somebody that's a hothead, you'll ultimately get dragged in to some or, you know, at least one of the problems that they've created. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Bad company corrupts good character. Do not be one of those who shakes hands in a pledge, one of those who is surety for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should he take away your bed from under you? This warning, this is what could happen if you unwisely co-sign for somebody that you shouldn't, or become surety for somebody that is not a person of character and integrity. Do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. One of the most severe punishments in Deuteronomy in God's law was the trying to take somebody else's land by removing the landmarks. They would put stones in the land that each of the families got as an inheritance to be handed down from one generation to the next, that God had allotted to each of those families by inheritance, and it was marked with stones, and those stone markers were holy, basically, as far as God was concerned, because it was God that had given that. It says, you shall not remove your neighbor's landmark, which the men of old have set, and your inheritance, which you will inherit in the land of, that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. To try and gain property or land through theft did not fly with God. Do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers... And same thing for us. Don't try and gain more by through deceit and other things. Or do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. And that's talking about the honor that you'll have. I mean, you know, a lot of people, I've heard people talk about, well, you know, I have an advanced. And sometimes you have to ask, well, are you doing what you're supposed to be doing to be, you know, noted? Your work will be noticed, and your not working will be noticed also. You know, are you at your desk? Or nowadays it's kind of hard, right? Because a lot of stuff is being done over the web and stuff. Is your work getting done? Those that are good employees, that are diligent in their work, they're going to get noticed. And this is, you know, for us, be with employers. You'll be rewarded for good work. Now, is that 100% of the time? No. Because there are others, you know, and I've also heard, you know, others taking credit for other people's work. And, you know, God sees that too. But we need to be diligent people. We need to be trustworthy in our work. And God will honor that for sure. And often it will be honored in our place of work. And we're going to stop there. We got through chapter 22. Woohoo! You know, a lot of the Proverbs talks about walking in integrity, being people of integrity and people of character, because our lives are going to reflect on our Lord, right? And we want, and we should desire that our lives glorify Him and reflect rightly on Him. You know, David talked about, you know, the things that he had done, you know, and that brought, that really looked, you know, caused people in the world to look poorly upon the God that he served. And we should be careful too that, you know, our lives reflect the integrity and the trustworthiness and the faithfulness of the Lord, our Lord Jesus, who came and gave his life for us so that we can have a transformed life and walk in that and live that way before others. One of the things about integrity is being the same person when nobody's around or nobody's looking that we are when we're around people. And that can hit home sometimes with me. So, Lord, we just pray that you would continue to change us and make us more like you. And Lord, may our lives be a reflection of your grace and your love and your mercy. Lord, those things in our lives, the stinking thinking, and Lord, our stubbornness, hard-heartedness, Lord, would you break up any fallow ground in our hearts, Lord, just by the watering of your word. Lord, you said that we are not only to hear it, but we're to keep it, and we're to keep it close to our hearts. That we might, that people that we run into, that we meet, would see you. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.